Now enter into a time of prayer here this morning. As we enter into that time of prayer, I want to show you how these flowers that maybe we sometimes don't always notice kind of point us towards the prayer life of our church. It's always printed in our bulletin about what they're in memory of. And today we get to see how a church, through its prayer and support life, carries people through all kinds of things. These flowers over here are celebratory flowers. We have a 60-year wedding anniversary that we're celebrating here this week with the Wisemans. There they are, right back there. Wave your hand so we can say congratulations for 60 years of marriage. These flowers here are in memory of John Buxton. The other way around. These flowers here are... Aren't you glad we keep Sue around, right? She always points me. These are in memory of Sue's husband, John. I never got to meet John. But I tell you, if you hang around this church, you hear a lot about him. If you hang around the Methodist church, bigger than this place, you hear a lot about John Buxton. My life has been affected and changed by somebody I've never met. Those flowers today remind us of that memory. And in the middle, a baby was born this week to brand new members, Libby and Raul. Remember, we received them as members 2 weeks ago and looked like she was going to have the baby right then? Well, the baby is home, and the mother's home, and they're well. Friends, that's what the church does. It celebrates. It remembers. It brings new life. Whatever it is today that brings you into this time of prayer, I simply invite you to begin to enter that space now. There's one member that I want you to particularly remember this week, and that's Dory Bridson. I've been your pastor for about 17 weeks. Dory's been in the hospital for about 15 of those weeks. She fell in my second week here and has been in and out of the hospital ever since. I got to meet her this week, and I asked Dory, "Dory, what can we do to support you?" She said two things. Well, three things. One, "Pastor, you could bring me some peanuts." So I brought her some peanuts. The second thing she said, "You know what I miss most about my home is my recliner. I just miss sitting in my recliner. This wheelchair is getting old." I don't know if Woodward Hills will allow us to bring her recliner in there. I'm working on it. If you'd pray that they'd bend some rules. The third one, though, you can do. She said, "Would you send some people to see me? Would you stop up and see me?" She's at Woodward Hills, just up the street from us, room 403. Doesn't matter if you don't know her. She just needs to know that her church is loving her and supporting her. If you go around 11 o'clock, you can watch Andy Griffith with her. That's what I did this week. And it's a good thing. Brothers and sisters, let us be in prayer. Gracious and loving God, we come to you today with humble and open hearts. We are reminded that you journey with us through these moments of celebration, 60 years together. These moments of memory of saints like John, through whom your light has shone. Through the new life of a new child that reminds us that the church continues. And God, we remember our sick and our shut-in like Dory, who hang on the prayers and the visits and the love of her church. God, for any here today that need healing, I pray that you bring it. For all who need hope, I hope they find it. And for all who need a reminder that no matter where they are, you are in the midst of the journey with them, may they leave here today knowing that beyond a shadow of a doubt. God, we love you because you first loved us. Thank you now for allowing us to love others in that exact same way. I pray all this today in the name of my Lord and my Savior, my friend and my companion for the journey, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Ginny.
Let us join in the reading of the unison prayer of confession, followed by a few moments of silent prayer from each of us. Creating Spirit, you blew into us the breath of life. You breathed this same air from your first cry to your last. Like a lightning, you rushed into the early church, filling and inspiring us. Too often, though, we have tried to stop your movement. We have sealed, shuttered the windows of our lives. We have furled the sails and hidden in fear from the storm. In silence, we ask your forgiveness and open ourselves to your call. Amen. Our words of assurance come from Psalm 100, verses 3 to 5. Creating Spirit, you blew into us the breath of life. In Jesus, you breathed the same air. From your first cry, From Psalm 100, verses 3 to 5. Know that the Lord is God. It is He that made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Now let us pray together the prayer that Jesus gave us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our scripture today is found in Mark 4, verses 35 to 41. Later that day, when evening came, Jesus said to them, "Let's cross over to the other side of the lake." They left the crowd and took him in the boat just as he was. Other boats followed along. Gale-force winds arose and waves crashed against the boat so that the boat was swamped. But Jesus was in the rear of the boat, sleeping on a pillow. They woke him up and said, "Teacher, don't you care that we're drowning?" He got up and gave orders to the wind, and he said to the lake, "Silence, be still." The wind settled down, and there was a great calm. Jesus asked them, "Why are you frightened? Don't you have faith yet?" Overcome with awe, they said to each other, "Who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him." The word of God for the people of God.
Changing the pace a little bit today, because after 3 months together, it has been one heck of a ride. We have encountered lots together, seen lots of people come, and we've seen lots of exciting things, and it's time to just breathe for a minute, right? I don't know about you, but that feels good to me. That feels very good to me. Next week, we start our stewardship campaign together. And again, God's going to be asking us to do some big things. We spent the last 5 weeks asking the biggest questions of all. Why? Why do we do all that we do? So sandwiched between these two big seasons, the Spirit laid on me, "Jeff, breathe. Breathe with your people." I turned 45 last week, and my good friend John Safran gave me a present. You know what he gave me for my 45th birthday? He gave me a ceramic tortoise and said, "May the next 45 years of your life resemble that." Because the tortoise won the race. Brothers and sisters, as we get into God's word here this morning, and simply want to tell you a story, talk a little bit about this scripture, and then remind you that God is with us in the midst of this journey. Would you pray with me as we prepare for that word this morning? Good morning, Lord. Thank you for being in the boat with us and for pushing us off the shoreline. And then when the storm raged and we wanted to turn around and come back, thank you for saying, "I'll calm the storm, but only so you can get to where you need to go." God, help us get there today. Thank you for being in the boat with us. In your name we pray. Amen. July 4th, 1977. I am 6 years old. And I am living in my little hometown of Rhinelander, Wisconsin. It's the 4th of July. And if you were to ask anybody from Rhinelander, Wisconsin, about the 4th of July of 1977, they would tell you that was the year of the great storm. We didn't know that that was going to happen when we awoke on that morning, but who knows when they awake in the morning that the storm is coming. It started out like any regular 4th of July, and I grew up in a little small town, the kind of small town that has 4th of July parades, where everybody comes out and lines the three blocks of your downtown Main Street. And they decorate the fire trucks in red, white, and blue, and the high school band plays, and all the guys from the Salvation Army come out wearing their uniforms and carrying the flag. Some of them can hardly walk, but they don't miss the 4th of July parade. In my little hometown, kids decorated their wagons and their dogs pulled them down the main street. And you had big bags of candy and you threw them to the crowds. What I liked most about 4th of July, though, was that my dad got the day off. And he got to stay home with us. And so we'd go to the parade together. And then he'd make a barbecue. And then we'd go to Hodag Park and watch the evening fireworks together. So in the July 4th of 1977, it started out like it should have. We had the parade, we came home, the preparations for the barbecue were coming, and I took off on my two-wheel bike all over that neighborhood. About 2 o'clock, the blue skies started to shift, and they started to turn an eerie gray, and then a really strange yellow, and then a green. And then it got weirdly quiet. And then the siren went off. The siren that said, "Get home, young man. Get home right now." I was probably only 8 blocks from home, but it felt like I was 80 miles. And my little 6-year-old legs never pumped harder in my life to get to that home. And there, I got home, and my parents were freaked out. My dad whisked me off of that bike with all the fatherly love he could minister and said, "Get your butt in that basement, and I cleaned that up for you." And for the next 2 hours, it felt like we sat in that basement and we watched out those little windows at the top as the sky went from that weird green to a dark black. It was as if the sun had been completely knocked out. Lightning began to crack and the rain began to just pour in sheets, and then the wind began to blow. Later, they would say that gale force winds of 125 miles per hour swept across that little swath of northern Wisconsin, and you could hear the wind outside and you could watch that old maple tree sway back and forth in the wind until it broke. And that tree fell right down onto the neighbor's front porch. Smashed. Gone. For 2 hours, we hung out in that basement listening to the little transistor radio. Do you remember those little transistor radios with the little batteries in them? We listened to that radio, waiting to see if the storm would break. We came out to find 2 hours later that everyone thought it was a tornado. It wasn't actually a tornado. It was called a derecho, right? It's like a weird tropical storm hit northern Wisconsin. And this shield of thunderstorms passed through this 30-mile stretch and wiped out 35 homes in my little community. In the days that came after that, my little hometown came together in a way that it maybe never had before. Neighbors pulled together. Neighbors had neighbors sleep in their houses while they picked up the messes. People did offerings. And in my little town, we lived like, Tim, you would have loved it, man. We had fish fries like every month for a summer, man, in order to raise money to help this neighbor or help that neighbor come together. That little storm defined that little community. And if you were to ask anyone from Rhinelander, Wisconsin about the 4th of July of 1977, they'd tell you they're survivors. That they survived the biggest storm that town had ever seen. And in a strange little way, that storm made our community better. Storms, they never show up when you expect them to. They never give you any warning that they're on the horizon. You're seldom prepared for the storm. And when the storm leaves, there's always a bunch of cleanup left to do. I bet If we took time here this morning and went around this room and passed the microphone around, that there isn't a person in this church here this morning that couldn't tell me that they weren't a storm survivor. And you know I'm not talking about tornadoes or derechos. I'm talking about the real storms that rock our lives. The storm that comes after the diagnosis, or after the divorce, or after the death, or in the midst of the depression, or the storm that comes when you lose a job, or your job tells you you gotta move somewhere new. The storm that comes when your kids can't get it together. The storm that comes when your kid is the one who's sick. Or the storm that comes when your parent is the one that now needs parenting. Life has this way of bringing these storms into our lives, and they're always unexpected. We're seldom prepared for them. And when they pass through our lives, they leave a mess that needs to get cleaned up. And sometimes rebuilt. Roy Loeb, first, what storms have you faced? What storms are you facing? I wish we had the time for you to go around and tell about the storms that you have walked through, because each and every one of you deserves that t-shirt that we all got in that little hometown of Rhinelander, Wisconsin. I survived the derecho of 1977. You are storm survivors. Because the disciples of Jesus have survived the storm. That's what our story this morning told us. That's what our story this morning reminded us. Remember how familiar this story is, right? Jesus says to his disciples, "Hey guys, come on, let's get in the boat. I want to take you to the other side of the lake." And halfway across this journey, it's kind of like Gilligan's Island, right? They thought they were going on a three-hour tour. And the storm came up. And it rocked the boat. And the boat started to take on water. And the disciples got scared that they weren't going to make it to the other side. In fact, they became frightened that the boat was going to sink. And they call out, "Jesus, help us! Don't you see what's happening to us?" You ever pray that prayer? "Jesus, don't you see what's happening to me right now?" And where is Jesus in the midst of this story? He's sleeping in the boat. "Jesus, don't you see the storm that's going on around us? How can you be sleeping?" Yes, we want Jesus to calm the storm, and then we realize that Jesus is the calm in the storm. We want Jesus to calm the storm, only to realize he is the calm in the midst of the storm. Do you have that person in your life that doesn't matter what's going on around them? They never seem to be worried about what's going on inside them. I am not that person. Have you learned that about me? I will never be described as a non-anxious presence, right? I think you've learned that, right? We've learned that. Who are those people that when life's storm seems to be going, they seem to be plugged into something much larger and much bigger than themselves? And somehow, some way, Jesus gets them across that lake. The first line of that scripture has something to tell us today. It's something that I think we often pass right over. And yet I want to tell you that the first line of that scripture tells us everything you need to know about what it means to face storms. The very first line of our scripture, verse 5, says this: "Then Jesus said, 'Come, let us get in the boat and go over to the other side of the lake.'" Jesus said to them, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." And here's what you need to remember and know: that for first century Hebrew people, the people Jesus was talking to, they had never, ever, ever in their life been over to the other side of that lake. They had been told their whole life that the other side of the lake was the other side of the tracks, and good Jewish Hebrew boys stayed on their side of the lake. And here comes Jesus and says, boys, come on, I want to take you on an adventure. I want to take you to the one place your mama told you to never go. To Gentile country. To where they live. To the place your mom and your church and your rabbi said God doesn't even live there. And here comes the Son of God and says, boys, let's get in the boat and go for a ride. Where's the other side of the tracks in your life and in your journey? Where's the one place that you were told your whole life never to cross over? That God wasn't interested in that place or in those people. I remember when we first came to Detroit, remember we moved to Detroit 20 years ago to do a one-year urban volunteer program, and 20 years later we're still here. We lived in southwest Detroit, and we worked on the east side of Detroit. Bridget worked at a nonprofit that was doing hunger relief and job training, primarily for single moms. I was working with Big Brothers Big Sisters, working with teenage kids who needed a mentor. A lot of those kids were homeless. It was out of that that I got my call to ministry. And I made this deal with the Lord. Lord, I will be in ministry as long as you leave me in the city of Detroit. Where was my very first ministerial assignment? To be an associate pastor in Birmingham, Michigan. That was my cross-cultural experience. God was calling me to a side of the lake I had never been on before. You should have been there when I had my 1992 Honda Civic valet parked for the first time at Oakland Hills Country Club. I tipped the guy, said, don't put any dents that aren't already in this baby, right? I remember meeting with that group of high school kids for the first time, and in a kind of a whisper, they came up to us and said to Bridget and I, you lived in the D? You lived there? My mama said we shouldn't even go south of 12 Mile. But when you get in the boat with Jesus, he often asks you to go someplace that you didn't think you'd ever go. So I want to ask you this morning, church, where is it that God is asking you to go right now? Which shore is God asking you to leave in order to arrive somewhere you've never been before? Is God asking you to push out from the shore of hate and to land on the shore of love? Is God asking you to push out from the shore of holding grudges to into a place of forgiveness? Is God asking you to move from a place of scarcity, holding tightly to the resources you have, onto the shore of abundance and generosity, to give in ways you've never given before? Is God calling you to move from a narrow understanding of who he is and what his kingdom is like into an inclusive and wider understanding of all the people that God truly indeed loves? What shore are you stuck on today? And what shore is it that God is asking you to land on? Because that's the deal, isn't it? When you decide to get in the boat with Jesus, he's not going to leave you on the shore you want to stay on. I'm sorry. When you get in the boat with Jesus, he's always going to take you to the place you've never been before. And maybe to the place you've been told your whole life you should just stay away from. Maybe to the one place you need to go the most, but are most afraid of. Here's what our story reminds us. That God is in the business of moving us from one place to another, but in the midst of that, it's not always smooth sailing. Amen? That when God's trying to move you, storms are going to happen, and they're going to come. So if you're in the middle of a storm in your life, know that God's probably got you right where he wants you. And he's trying to get you to a new place. But can I be honest with you? When I pray in the midst of storms, I'm only asking Jesus to leave me on the shore. I never say, Jesus, calm the storm so I can get where you need me to get. I say, Jesus, calm the storm so I don't have to go where you want me to go. Jesus, make it all go away right now. Stop it, Jesus. Things are fine just the way they are. Amen. And Jesus says, all right, I'll calm the storm. But it's only to get you where you need to go. Only to get you where you need to go. So Royal Oak First, why today? Why this story? Why the different approach to this whole morning? Why a little quieter? Because it's been one heck of a three-month run. Amen? Some of you have been on this run in this church a lot longer. You pushed off from the shore. I don't even know when you decided to make this building thing happen. But you pushed off knowing that there wouldn't be all smooth sailing, but you got in the boat with Jesus and you said, we want to transform our building because we want to reach new people and do new things. And you said, we'll endure the storms. And then they told you your pastor was leaving. And you said, Jesus, that's not what we bargained for. Stop it. And then the new pastor came, and it's not that you don't like him, but come on, Jesus. This isn't what we asked for. And then you got a new choir director, and you're like, stop it. Jesus, stop it. And it's not that you don't like the new guy, it's just stop it. And then 2 weeks ago, we stood up here and said, guess what? The education director's leaving now, too. Stop it. Our little boat is taking on water, Jesus. Don't you see it? Can I just be honest with you? Two Sundays ago, I looked for a new job. I saw if I wanted to know if they wanted mailmen. I figured mailmen, they got an easy job. And that's when the Lord slapped me upside the head and said, Nelson, get in the boat with those people. I want to take you to the other side. And I know it's stormy. And I know the waves are rocking. And I can't necessarily promise you that every storm is going to be calm, but I'm going to put in you and I'm going to put in these people a calm that'll be in the midst of this storm. Never doubt for a minute, Nelson, that I'm not right in the midst of this storm with you. And I got a place that I want this church to go. Tell me what it is, Jesus. I'm not telling you yet. Brothers and sisters, as your new pastor, thank you for getting in this boat. Thank you for taking me in the boat along with you. Together. Let us ride this boat till it gets to the new shore and God can begin whatever ministry God wants to begin with us in that new place. Next week, we start the heavy lifting again. So breathe. Breathe on me, breath of God, and remind me that you're in the midst of this storm with us. Amen.